Thank you, worship team. Please be seated. And you can turn in your Bibles once again to 1 Peter chapter 5 and to those last verses of 1 Peter chapter 5, which we'll be taking a look at together this morning. Just before we do so, let's just bow in a word of prayer once again. Father, indeed, we have 10,000 reasons, even 10,000 times 10,000 reasons to give you praise, to give you thanks for all that comes to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for our salvation in him. We thank you for the grace and mercy that comes to us in him. And Father, as we gather around your word now, we ask that your Spirit would be our guide and teacher, that your Spirit would direct my words, that your Spirit would open up our hearts and minds, that your Spirit would grant us understanding, that your Spirit would do a work in our hearts and lives and minds this morning, that your Spirit would encourage, that your Spirit would exhort, that your Spirit might admonish, that your Spirit would truly do a work in our hearts and lives through your word this morning. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Some people are able to grab their car keys and they walk out and they jump in their car and they just go for a drive. They don't know the destination, but they just go for a drive. I confess I am not one of those people. I need to know the destination. In fact, I need to know what I'm going to accomplish at that destination. I need to have a purpose. I need to have some sort of achievement by that trip. But some people are able to do that, and I'm somewhat envious of those people that are able to act in that way. Today's message is all about the end of the journey. The end of the journey. And it's about the end of the journey for a couple of reasons. First of all, because it is indeed our last study in the book of 1 Peter. I think I counted up. I think this is the 26th study, something like that, that we've undertaken since I came here. We'll be wrapping this up this morning, and following Easter, we'll move on to another exposition in another book. And I'll just leave you hanging as to where we're going to be going on that occasion. But it is the end of the journey in that way, but more importantly, it's the end of a journey in another way. It's the end of the journey because that's what Peter's going to be talking about here with us this morning as we take a look at this text. In the conclusion to his epistle, in chapter 5, verses 10 through 14, in the conclusion of his epistle, Peter talks about, remember he's been talking about us as pilgrims, journeying through this life, journeying through this world as pilgrims, as aliens, as strangers. But he's going to point out to us in the conclusion of his epistle that that pilgrimage, that pilgrim journey does indeed have an end. Better still, it has a destination. It has a destination. Our pilgrimage has a destination, and God is ever directing us towards that. If you missed what I just said, I hope you didn't, but if you missed what I just said, that's okay, because I'm going to be repeating it and repeating it and repeating it this morning. Our pilgrimage has a destination, and God is ever at work directing us towards that destination. On more than one occasion, as we've worked through the epistle of 1 Peter, on more than one occasion, including last week, we took a look at the example of, the illustration of, the picture of Old Testament Israel in their pilgrimage, in their wanderings on the way to the Promised Land. And that indeed is the point that I would make just now. Their pilgrimage, their wanderings had a destination, and God was ever directing them towards it. Even when they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, it was truly wanderings from a human perspective. But from God's perspective, and even a biblical perspective, it was not just merely wanderings. It's not like God said, okay, see you later, folks. Go ahead and wander for 40 years, and I'll come back in about 40 years' time, and I'll take you into the land. You got a few things you got to work through in the meantime, so I'll be back in 40 years. No, of course that's ridiculous. God was present. Those weren't truly wanderings. Those were instances whereby for 40 years God continued to be at work in his people. Our pilgrimage has a destination, and God is ever at work directing us towards that. So with that in mind, let's expand upon that point as we look at this text here this morning, as we look at this final text in 1 Peter. Earlier, you may have noted when I read the text, I read verses 10 through 14, right to the end of the epistle. In verses 12 through 14, it's kind of a divinely inspired P.S., a divinely inspired postscript on the epistle, where Peter passes on a few greetings from Silvanus, from Mark, from those who are in Babylon, or the church in Rome is what that is. He passes on a few greetings and encourages his readers to greet one another with a holy kiss. And he passes on this divinely inspired P.S. to his epistle. We're going to concentrate our considerations this morning, however, on verses 10 and 11 before he reaches that P.S. and allow you to consider the P.S. on some other occasion. But we're going to concentrate on verses 10 and 11 and see how Peter describes the destination, the end of the journey, and the destination on that journey that they are on and that we are on. So let's take a look at verses 10 and 11 together. First of all, suffering and glory. Suffering and glory. Verse 10 says the following: "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Do you see the strange combination there? Do you see the strange juxtaposition there? Layering of two very different things? You ought to see it because you've been seeing it now for 26 sessions together on Sunday morning. Because Peter has been repeatedly making that strange juxtaposition. It's a juxtaposition of suffering and glory. And those are indeed two very strange and different things for Peter to juxtapose upon each other. Suffering and glory. But he has been doing that all the way through the epistle. Normally what I would do in the outline that you've been provided with, as usual in your bulletins, normally what I would do on such an occasion is list out for you all of the references. But you know what? I would take up too much of the paper. He's been doing it so much. So I'll simply tell you that there are 15 occasions in the epistle. This is the 15th time now he's referred to suffering, and it's the 11th time he's referred to glory. These are important themes, but it's not just that they're important themes, one going this way and one going that way. They've been flowing along like this, juxtaposed upon each other, suffering and glory. Consider even just go back one page. It's right there probably on, you don't even have to flip a page, to chapter 4, verse 13, and you'll see it there. "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Suffering and glory. Glory and suffering. Again and again, we've seen it through the epistle, and we see it here as Peter draws the epistle to a close in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 5. So then the question, as we move on from there, the question arises surely in your minds, why is that? How do these things come together? How is Peter bringing them together? In other words, what does suffering have to do with glory? What does glory have to do with suffering? Well, once again, our pilgrimage has a destination. And God is ever at work bringing us and directing us and moving us towards that destination. I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again. How does that relate? Because here we go, folks. The pilgrimage is suffering. The destination, finish it, is glory. That's right. Suffering and glory. Glory and suffering. The pilgrimage is suffering, but the destination is glory. Back here in 1 Peter chapter 5, you'll see it right there in verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ, after you have suffered a while. He's not only juxtaposing those two things there, he's telling you right there what I just said. For a while you're going to be suffering, but he has called you to glory, the eternal glory that he's called you to by Christ Jesus. The pilgrimage is suffering. The destination is glory. We know this well, especially the first half of that. The pilgrimage is suffering. For last week, and indeed this morning again, and in the days that lie ahead, we continue to weep with Wendy, with Christy, over their loss. The pilgrimage is suffering. No one denies that, and Scripture certainly does not deny that. Our walk in this life is suffering. But we know, even in that, our destination is glory. We continue on in the text this morning. That's the first half of verse 10. Let's move on into the second part of verse 10. But may the God of all grace, he says in verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Our pilgrimage has a destination, and God is ever at work directing us towards that. God is ever at work directing us towards that. So the question is, how? How is he at work? How is God at work in our lives? What does Peter say about this as to how God is at work in our lives, directing us towards that? I just read for you, as I typically do, not always, but typically do, read to you from my New King James Version. But the ESV has a slightly different wording and a slightly different way of expressing verse 10. There's a few minor changes, but see if you can spot the major difference between the way the ESV presents it and what I just read for you in the New King James Version. The ESV says, as it's behind me there, and I'll read it here, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Now, there's a number of minor differences there. Peter uses slightly different words. Instead of confirm, he says establish, things like that, in the ESV versus the New King James. There's some minor differences like that. But did you notice the more significant difference in the way those two are expressed? Let me read it again in both versions. This time I'll emphasize it. In the New King James, it says, but may the God of all grace perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. In other words, my prayer is, my hope is, that God will do that. May he do that. But the ESV says something different. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He will do it. God is at work, Peter says, in other words. God is at work, and he will accomplish that. Not only does he say it that way, as we look at that translation of it, but also look at the first word of the four words that he uses to describe God's activity. The first word that he uses is perfect or complete, at least in the New King James. It's restore in the ESV. But back in the New King James, it has perfect or complete. God is at work, and he will complete that work. As we've quoted before on a few occasions from Philippians, he who hath begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And that's what Peter is saying here now. The God of all grace will indeed complete that work. So our pilgrimage has a destination, and God is ever at work directing us towards that destination, and He will complete that work. The destination is sure. So one implication before we move on and take a look at the other ways in which God is at work. He's at work bringing to perfection, bringing to completion that work. And we'll look at the other ways He's at work. But before we do that, let's consider an implication of that, an implication of what we've seen thus far. If indeed God is ever at work in our lives, if indeed He is going to bring that work to completion and bring us to that destination, then there's an important implication of that. And that implication is nothing that happens to you in your life is random, is chaotic, is just by chance. Nothing happens to you that is outside of the control and the providence of God. In all of these things, including suffering, in all of these things, God is at work, and He will complete that work. For our pilgrimage has a destination, and God is ever at work directing us towards that. There's three other words that Peter uses here in these verses to describe God's work in our lives, directing us towards the destination. The first is perfect or complete, as I've said. The next three are, in the New King James, establish, strengthen, and settle you. In the ESV, it says confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Now, regardless of which version or another version that you may have in front of you, regardless of which English version you're looking at, let me say the following. Sometimes when a writer uses a number of different words, we need to be careful, especially biblically, when that writer in the scriptures uses a number of different words, we have to ask ourselves, okay, why is he using those different words here? And we may have to carefully parse out and nuance out the differences between those words, because he may be making a number of points by that number of words. Here he uses three further words, to describe the work that God is doing. So is Peter here making three different points about that? Well, not necessarily, because there's other times, whether in Scripture or other human authors, as they're describing something, may pile up words upon each other, not to make a whole slew of points, not to make a number of points, but they might pile up very similar words that have overlapping and similar meanings to make one single point, to emphasize one single thought. And that, I believe, is what Peter is doing here. For the differences between these words that he's using are very subtle. In fact, it's very unclear to me exactly what those differences are. The more I examine them and the more others examine them, it's not really clear what the difference is between some of these words. And so I'd suggest to you that by these three words, by saying that God will establish, strengthen, and settle you, he's really making one point. And what is that point? Not only will God complete that work, not only will he bring you to that destination, but he will firmly establish you in that destination. He will make you sure. He will make you unmovable in that destination. Not only is it sure that he'll bring you there, but he will establish you there. In fact, he will establish you for all eternity there, and nothing will shake that. Nothing will shake that. So in conclusion, as we move to a conclusion this morning, to him be the glory, to him be the dominion, verse 11. To him be the glory, to him be the dominion. Once again, our pilgrimage has a destination, and God is ever directing us towards that. And what did we say that destination is? Glory. Glory. And here it is again in verse 11. To him be the glory, to him be the dominion. Verse 11 reminds us of that. In some of your versions, let me just make this point, because you may be looking at a different version, and most English versions are slightly different in verse 11. So let me explain this to you, because perhaps your version simply says, to him be dominion. In fact, that's what I entitled the message this morning, "To Him Be the Dominion." And it leaves out that bit about glory. So should I be including glory in that, or should I just be talking about dominion? Well, I would suggest it doesn't make a lot of difference whether we do include glory or not, literally and verbally there, because either way it's included. And that's because dominion and glory are all the way through Scripture. The dominion of God, the glory of God are tied together so much. Tied together so much. What is His dominion? And what does it mean when it says, "To Him be the dominion forever and ever"? The dominion of God, and when we talk about His dominion, it means His total rulership, His absolute rulership over all things. His total rulership and His absolute rulership over all things. And this is very much linked to His glory. For when will that dominion over all things, when will that rulership over all things, when will that kingship of Christ over all things be fully revealed? It will be revealed at the return of Christ. And when will the glory of God and the glory of Christ be fully revealed? It will be revealed at the return of Christ. And how will it be revealed? What will be one of the ways it will be revealed? It will be revealed, God's glory and Christ's glory will be revealed as He is finally and fully seen as Lord and King of all, and His dominion is fully established. The two cannot be separated. The two cannot be separated. So whatever your version says, what verse 11 really means is indeed, "To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever." That is the destination. What is the destination of the pilgrimage? It's the glory of God, as we've been saying all along this morning. The pilgrimage is suffering. The destination is glory. What is the destination? The glory of God. What is the purpose of God's working in your life? His glory. What is God's purpose in history? What is God's purpose in the world in 2019, as He is active in the world in 2019? What is God's purpose in all things? The revelation, the display of His glory. And that is the destination. Now, finally, in conclusion here, I want to wrestle with a question. And as I do, on your behalf at times, I like to raise a question that might be in your mind, might be in your heart, might be in your thoughts, but you're just too gracious to raise it yourself. So allow me to do it for you. And then we'll deal with that question. We'll deal with that objection even. You may not be saying this outside. You may not be thinking this overtly, but I think it is buried somewhere in there. Perhaps it is. So let's deal with it. In fact, let me put it out there, and let me put it crassly out there, if you will. And the question is, what about me? What about me? If God does all things for His glory, where am I in all of this? If God brings about everything in my life in order to display His glory, then doesn't that kind of just reduce me to sort of a pawn being used by God for His purposes? So let's take a look at that question. We've addressed this somewhat before, about 24 times ago in our 26 Sunday morning sessions. But let's look at it again, because it's an important question. I think it's a somewhat legitimate question that it might arise in your mind, but it is a misguided one. So let me answer that question. Let me answer it. I could answer it in a number of ways. Let me concentrate on two answers, because those two answers, I think, are before us in this text this morning, and I like to deal with the text. First of all, recall verse 10 and cast your eyes back one verse to verse 10. "But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Who has called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus? Who has called us to His eternal glory? has called us to his eternal glory. In other words, we are not just pawns being used by God for the display of his glory. Indeed, God beckons us to revel in, to enjoy, to participate in, to delight in his glory. That's what the destination is. The destination is not just the full revelation of God's glory, it is that. But the wonderful thing about that is we will be participants in that. We will be participants in that. And as I said, I think 24 or whatever Sundays ago, I'll say it again now. Think of it this way. If indeed God is all glorious, and I hope you agree he is, what would be, and if indeed God is all loving and loving towards you, what would be the most loving, most wonderful possible gift he could give to you? The most wonderful gift, if God is indeed all glorious, then the most wonderful gift he could give to you, the most wonderful gift he could give to you would be, come, share in my glory, bask in my glory, enjoy my glory. No, we are not just pawns being used by God towards the revelation of his glory. We are beckoned by God towards that destination where we will revel in and enjoy forever, as firmly established as the verse says, forever enjoy his glory and revel in that. The second answer, and my final point, comes as we consider a phrase that I've deliberately left out, as I sometimes do, in order to make a point. There's one phrase that I've read a few times as I've read the verses, but I haven't really talked about at all yet, and that was deliberate. That is, again, back in verse 10, so let me read it one more time. But may the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Our pilgrimage has a destination, and God is ever directing us and towards that. And the destination of this, that is his glory. And we are being beckoned by God and caused by God to move towards that point where we will enjoy his glory and revel in his glory forever. But let me also point out this final and important point. Which God is it that's doing all of this? Look at the text. Is it the egomaniac God directing us towards his glory? Is it the full of himself God directing us to his glory? It's the God of all grace. The God of all grace. Yes, our pilgrimage has a destination, and God is ever directing us towards that. Yes, that destination is the full revelation of his glory. But also, not only will we participate in, revel in, enjoy that glory forever and ever and ever, but here we go, folks. Even now, as God is at work directing us towards that, he is always acting in good and gracious ways. Every way that God is at work in your life, every way that he is at work in my life, every event, every even suffering that comes into our life comes from the God of all grace. He is not only working all things for his glory, but at the same time, parallel to that, he is always at work graciously in our lives for our good, in accordance with his good and gracious ways. For the God of all grace can do no other. Let's close in prayer.